Greetings in our Lord Jesus Christ, and welcome to Christ Church of Livingston County Teaching Ministry. Christ Church is a member of the Communion of Reformed Evangelical Churches, Tyndale Presbytery. The following audio recording is from a covenant renewal liturgy at Christ Church. We trust you will be edified and ministered to by the Holy Spirit through this audio recording.
That song, that hymn speaks of troubles and the stormy blast which all arise due to our sinful nature and our proneness to error and wickedness. David experienced that. David, the good king, who still fell into sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. And our call to confession is from 2 Samuel chapter 12, which is God's response to David's sin. Hear God's word. The Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought, and he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." Thus far the reading of God's word. In a new year, we tend to jump to resolutions and we forget repentance. 2020 is a great year to reflect on with the goal of learning where we need to repent. David's case was easy. He had taken another man's wife and killed that man to cover it up. The question for us is, who do you have in your life like Nathan? Someone to confront you if you go off the rails. And also, do we respond like David does here, or like Saul does, which we'll see in the sermon? David admits it, and he accepts the consequences for his sin. Saul makes excuses and tries to control the damage. So we are called to confess our sins before Almighty God. Please kneel if you're able, and we'll confess our sins as I offer up a prayer of confession. To our sermon text in 1 Samuel chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there. 1 Samuel 13. I'm using my English Standard Version today, but I'm going to use the New King James Version for the first verse, and I'll explain that briefly later. Let's read 1 Samuel 13. Hear God's word. Saul reigned 1 year. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent home, every man to his tent. Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard it, said that Saul had defeated the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become a stench to the Philistines. And the people were called out to join Saul at Gilgal. And the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops, like the sand on the seashore in multitude. They came up and encamped in Michmash, to the east of Beth-Avon. When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard-pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me, and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal. The rest of the people went up after Saul to meet the army. They went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people who were present with him, about 600 men. And Saul and Jonathan his son and the people who were present with them stayed in Geba of Benjamin. But the Philistines encamped in Michmash. And raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned toward Ophrah to the land of Shual. Another company turned toward Beth Horon. And another company turned toward the border that looks down on the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, "Lest the Hebrews make themselves swords or spears." But every one of the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, or his sickle. And the charge was 2/3 of a shekel for the plowshares and for the mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening the axes and for setting the goads. So on the day of the battle, there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people with Saul and Jonathan. But Saul and Jonathan his son had them. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. The grass withers, the flower fades, but this word of God stands forever. Well, it's good to be back with you after a week of vacation, restful time over the new year. Start off with a disclaimer here. I decided to go back to 1 Samuel and to this picking up after we covered chapter 12 before. I decided this early in the week. Okay, so any observations you may have that this seems like this applies to our current events going on, it does, I think. Certainly does, but that's by God's design, not mine. It's going to feel, I think, at points like I picked this text and I'm preaching this sermon possibly at our outgoing president at points. And I'm not doing that. I think there are some obvious parallels. But I took out almost all the political application that I had written. I think it's likely to get in the way of us seeing what God's word has to say to us. So with that in mind, let's consider this text. There's three sections here. First, the Philistine conflict. You see that in the first 7 verses. You see that set up. And then you have Saul's disobedience and rebuke in the middle of the chapter. And then after Samuel leaves, then the question is kind of, what next? What's going to happen? And that's where we'll consider how we disobey. Sometimes our rulers disobey, but hope remains with repentance. So let's consider that. Israel had disobediently asked for a king. They had Ammonites threatening them to the east, Philistines threatening them to the west. And Israel was tempted to trust in kings, in horses and chariots, more than in their true king, their God, who had already fought and won many battles for them. But God didn't abandon them. He didn't forsake them. He provides Saul, an anointed king who is able to give victory. And he did that back in chapter 11. Here in this chapter, Saul takes something of a standing army. In verse 2, you see that. He chooses 3,000 men. So the threat has come back, and Saul, again, is going to go forth and fight. Jonathan picks a fight with the Philistines in verse 3 and 4, and Saul gathers all of Israel. Once the battle starts, and Jonathan gets a small victory in one place, now the Philistines are mad. It's like poking a bear, you know. Now it's going to come after you. So Israel knows we got to gather so that we're ready when they come after us. And the Philistines gather, verse 5, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And here's one of the first places you see that there's a lot of similar language here that we saw back in Judges with Gideon. And you'll see that with the three groups that come raiding. There's various things that say this is like Gideon. And Saul compares not very favorably, it turns out, with Gideon. Numerous as the sand of the seashore, verse 5. God's enemies always appear insurmountable. It seems like the whole world is against us. And Israel cowards. They look for places to hide. They are afraid of the Philistines. They are not looking to Yahweh. They're trusting in horses and chariots. That's kind of the setup here for the first 7 verses. They follow Saul trembling, is how that section ends in verse 7. So what is Saul going to do? This is a key moment of leadership. Leadership is desperately needed in Israel right at this point. Enemies encroaching, threatening terribly. Israel afraid. What will Saul do? Well, he's been told by Samuel to wait for 7 days. You see that back in chapter 10, verse 8. And Saul is waiting for Samuel to come. Samuel is the true spiritual leader of the nation. Saul has begun being king. He's proven himself successful a time or two. But Samuel is still the true leader of Israel. He's been around for probably 20 years or so at this point. Saul's brand new on the scene. Israel continues to look to Samuel. Well, he doesn't show up. And Saul, on the 7th day, jumps the gun. He's supposed to wait 7 days. And on that 7th day, Saul offers the sacrifice. This isn't his place. It's for Samuel to do. If you remember back in chapters 9 and 10 when Saul was anointed by Samuel, the people all then knew we have to wait to offer the sacrifice. We have to wait for Samuel to get here. Samuel's the one who does it. But Saul doesn't wait. He jumps the gun. And here's a key leadership moment. Not just leadership, but how are you going to act in trying, terrifying times? Our faith is truly tested when everything's falling apart. What do we do then? Well, we start to rationalize away commandments that we know full well. That's what we do, and that's what Saul does. Samuel told me to wait 7 days for him to come. He couldn't have meant to let the Philistines come upon us in this condition. It's been 6.5 days, so I waited like he said. Samuel anointed me. It won't be out of place for me to offer the sacrifice and rally the troops. That's what Saul's thinking. And so Saul holds a worship service to keep the troops together. Right? He's not doing this so much to call on God in true faith. He knows the sacrifice, the offerings, that's what brings the nation together. That's what Samuel has always done. And so Saul copies that more to keep everybody from scattering from him. And so he offers the sacrifice. There's some application there I won't take too much time on, but lots of people right to today use the church for other things, right? People come to church to network. People come to church for various reasons. Why are you here? Are you here to produce obedient children? Are you here just to do your duty? Or is it because you want to praise God for his work in your life? We're here to worship God, to renew covenant relationship with him. That's what we're doing here. That's what we're after. So, again, back to Saul. Saul has 10 times more troops than Gideon did, but Saul still does not have the faith of Gideon. He's kind of an anti-Gideon, not a deliverer, a protector, because he loses faith. So faith is always in the background here in these stories. Your faith is revealed in what you do. And we have in Samuel the recounting of the doings of Israel. Here in chapter 13, we see the acts of a faithless king. How do we know he lacks faith? Well, can one slip like this in Saul's life reveal that he has no faith? Well, when we see someone commit a sin, we can assume, can we assume that they're not saved without faith? Well, no. We can assume that they're out of fellowship with God for the moment, but everything depends on what happens next. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful. He's just. So at this point, we have to be careful not to put on airs and shake your head and click your tongue and think, there goes worthless Saul. No, all of us have sinned. If there's no hope for Saul at this point, then there's no hope for any of us. Right? We've all been in those crisis moments where we collapsed and we gave way and we didn't act as confidently, as faithfully as we should have. The crux is what happens next? How do we respond after our sin? After our selfish motives are exposed? After we see our lack of faith? That's 2 Corinthians 7, where Paul had, in the first letter, rebuked them for some sin that was going on in the church. And then in 2 Corinthians 7, he writes and he says, he's heard now that the person has repented. They've brought that person back into fellowship. And so Saul writes there in 2 Corinthians, he says, I'm glad I wrote to you. I don't regret it, because it produced godly repentance. It made you sorry. You weren't happy with the letter, but that misery, right? That sorrow, that grief, led to true repentance. You really worked at clearing yourselves. You were so zealous to do the right thing. I saw it in you. That's what God is after in his people who repent. Is that what Saul does? Let's go back to Saul in verse 10. As soon as Saul finishes the burnt offering, so he's halfway through the worship service, by the way, notice. He's halfway through, and Samuel shows up. And Saul goes out to meet and greet him. That's not the, we talk about having meet and greets. It's not that so much. The word greet there is actually bless. Saul goes out and blesses Samuel. Now that may not seem odd to you, but that's odd. Because Samuel is, throughout the whole book so far, Samuel is the greater. Samuel anoints Saul. Samuel blesses Saul. For Saul to turn around and bless Samuel is kind of, Saul basically is saying indirectly, I'm greater than you now, which is really odd. And that's not so good, because Saul's the one who just disobeyed Samuel and disobeyed God. Saul's in the middle of doing Samuel's job, which he isn't supposed to be doing, and then he goes out and blesses him. Wow. Saul has taken Samuel's roles to himself. Well, that's the first danger sign. Then in verse 11, Samuel says, what have you done? And note Saul's response. When I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you didn't come within the days appointed, and the Philistines had mustered, I said, I haven't sought the favor of the Lord yet, and the battle is upon us. This response is full of excuses. What these are. First one, verse 11. Part of Saul's rationale is to blame Samuel. You notice it in there? You didn't come within the days appointed. Now, he actually did. He waits 7 days And then on the seventh day, he's offering the sacrifice. And on the seventh day, Samuel showed up. Samuel was on time. But Saul says, you didn't show up on time. So number one, he lies. Number two, he blames Samuel for his disobedience. Something like Adam blaming Eve in the garden, right? This woman you gave to be with me, she's the one who made me do it. That's blaming God, number one. And then it's blaming Eve instead of taking responsibility yourself. No. So that's Saul's... It doesn't feel and look all that awful, but this is catastrophic failure in response to being confronted with your sin in Saul here. You didn't come. The Philistines were mustering, and I said, I have to offer the sacrifice. I felt compelled. I forced myself to do it. End of verse 12. It's kind of like Aaron when they make the golden calf, and Aaron says, well, this calf just kind of jumped out. No, I don't know what happened. Come on. You know exactly what happened. So Saul's making all these excuses. Events overtook me. It wasn't my fault. Circumstances just got out of control. No. You decided yourself to cave and to go ahead. And the third thing, the third excuse is also in verse 12. I had not sought the favor of the Lord yet. That somebody had to lead worship. We had to worship before going to battle. Right, this is the false piety kind of excuse. Come on, Saul, you really offered the sacrifice to keep the people from scattering, not to express your faith in God against the Philistines. So Saul uses worship for political purposes. That's what he's doing there. As a means to his own goal, to stay in control of the situation, to keep the people with him. And he thought he could look religious while he was doing it. We have to worship before we go into battle, everyone. That's important. Well, that's true, but he's saying a truth with a separate purpose underneath that is not faithful at all. Samuel's response, verse 13, is just a straightforward rebuke. You have done foolishly. And then he explains how. You've not kept the command of the Lord, and he explains what's going to happen. Nathan does this also with David in 2 Samuel 12, what we read in our call to confession. Parents need to do this with children. We all need someone in our lives like this. We need to be able to say to someone, to a friend, I think you're going the wrong way here. I think you're off the rails. We need to be able to have that. How are you doing at that? If this is something we're used to doing when we're correcting our children, for example, but when we see sin in other adults or our friends, we tend to seize up, to freeze up. How do you approach someone to correct them? What do you say? Hey, I'm not sure that you're on the best course of action here. How do we get that across? That's Samuel here with Saul. He confronts him in his disobedience. The consequence is in verse 14, Saul, your kingdom isn't going to last. And again, that's not because Saul didn't wait 10 more minutes for Samuel. It's because his heart is not with the Lord. His heart is after his own desires. He's thinking in worldly ways. I can't let the nation scatter. We have to win this battle, and so on. So no, Samuel tells Saul that God will find another ruler who is after his own heart, as his heart it is, literally. United in desire and affection. Wants the same thing that God wants. That's what we want in ourselves and in our leaders. Do you want the same thing that God wants? So we need to be careful setting our hopes, setting our heart on any one king or president or pastor. People are going to fail us. They're going to go off the rails from time to time. We follow Jesus. We follow the principles of truth laid out in his word. And so, in verse 15, what happens next? What happens next? And a lot of the rest of this is fairly obscure. I hope to draw a couple of things out here. But the main question to ask is, okay, Israel just faced this near battle, and it's still going to happen in the next chapter. And there's this crisis moment of leadership, and they failed. And Saul fails, and Samuel points it out, obviously. You screwed this up. And Saul's response is not good at all. Now what? And it's a little bit confusing, but here in verse 15 and 16, I think it's rather interesting. The army is now down to 600. That's no match for the 6,000 of the Philistines, but it's still twice as much as Gideon had. Samuel goes to Gibeah in verse 15. And now, who's in Gibeah? The end of the beginning of the chapter, and it's the same word, Gibeah and Geba, by the way. Those are the same place, most likely. Jonathan is there. Now, we know the whole story. We know all about Jonathan, right? But if you're reading this story for the first time, and you come to verse 2, and it says that Jonathan fought the Philistines, the first question you have is, who's Jonathan? It's not told us anywhere else. This is the first time we see Jonathan. And so we don't know who Jonathan is. He's an Israelite. That's great. Good. He's fighting a battle. He's winning. Great. But notice in verse 15, 16 it is actually, and Saul and Jonathan his son and the people, they were there in Geba. That's the first time in the Bible that it says that Jonathan is Saul's son. Didn't know that until this moment. And what's this moment? This is that what next moment. Now who? Saul's going to have the kingdom taken away from him. Who's next? It's a question many of us are asking politically right now. It's fascinating. So and notice what happens in the next chapter. Jonathan's the one who defeats the Philistines. It's starting to look very much like Jonathan's going to be the next king. Right? That's what's going on here. Remember the whole book of Samuel. Remember what it's all about? God seeking a faithful son. Who's the faithful son? And it's at the beginning, it's not Eli's sons. They're wicked and corrupt. And so God chooses Samuel instead. And he's faithful. Who's the faithful son? Well, maybe it's going to be Saul. Maybe it's going to be Jonathan. Maybe it's going to be David. Maybe this one. Maybe this one. We're always looking. Who's going to be the faithful son? It's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Who do you follow? What next? Samuel goes to Jonathan. Saul goes to both eventually. When you sin like Saul did, you can't lead. You can't lead. When you put your faith in armies or in people, you'll be misled. Here's the little bit of direct politics I'll give you. Let's keep this short. In our polarized political world right now, it's very tempting to put too much faith in politicians, all of whom have feet of clay. Our media, left and right, our politicians, liberal and conservative, they all have the potential of going off the rails like Saul does here. Do not follow those who are telling you false narratives, lies. Israel here is tempted to follow Saul. He's their leader against the Philistines. He's the one who can win the battle. Of course we're going to follow him. Yeah, he's got his flaws, but of course we're going to follow him. And Samuel comes and says, no, I'm taking the kingdom away from you. Right in the face of the Philistine threat with these, I forget how many it was. I think I said the wrong number earlier. How many Philistines? 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen. And that doesn't count the foot soldiers. And Israel's got 600 men left. And in that moment, God chooses to have Samuel say to Saul, I'm taking the kingdom away from you. What? We've got a battle we have to win here, God. This can't be right. Yes, it is. Our purity, our integrity is more important than defeating the bad guys. So what's Saul to do now? Well, verse 15, he numbers the army. First, I thought that this was further mistakes on Saul's part. Isn't he supposed to go home and resign? Well, I don't know. It seems like he's still the king. Samuel has said, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you. He doesn't say, stop, you're done, go home. Saul's still the king, and so he's doing what he can. He's muddling through. Samuel goes to Saul and Jonathan at Gibeah, God's still working through Saul, but at the same time, God is seeking someone else who's going to replace him in the future. Saul still has a chance to be righteous. He can repent. He can be righteous again before the Lord. He could be restored to fellowship with God, even if he won't be the king forever. Sin has a way of changing some things unalterably. But Saul would be a repentant sinner like everyone else, received back into God's fellowship. Again, the difference is how do we respond when we mess it up? Notice again, Samuel goes to Jonathan in verse 15. And in verse 16, we find Saul with Samuel and Jonathan. Saul has followed Samuel there, and that's a good sign. You can tell if God is with a people if they leave a disobedient leader to follow a faithful one. The people see Saul's sin, and so when Saul and Samuel part, they know who to follow. Again, we can apply this in many ways, but I'm going to simply leave that for now. Put it in the mentorship, the discipleship context that we prayed this morning. Do you know who to follow? Do you have good examples of Christian leadership, of Christian walk and life, to those who you can follow? Well, the last section there's no blacksmith in Israel. More politics here if you want. This is gun control is what this is. The Philistines took all of Israel's weapons away. Can't have them. We're not even giving you the technology. Heavy regulation, heavy taxation. All the shekels there, it's a very high price just to get your sickle sharpened. The Philistines are oppressing Israel through regulation. You can't have weapons. And through high taxes, high prices. They're fleecing them dry. That's what's going on here. This is one means of Israel's oppression. So how can an army with no iron defeat an army that's armed to the teeth with spears and swords and armor? Don't forget, David and Goliath is just three chapters away. That's what's coming. Israel is locked in mortal combat here for the soul of the nation. The key thing to notice, though, is that they had already lost. Because half of them had gone to worship the Philistine gods for the last decade. They had already been unfaithful in their worship. And I think that we are in a very similar situation in our nation today. There is a revolution going on, a culture war, we call it. But the real battle is not in the halls of Congress. It's who we put our trust in. If we trust in the same gods as the other side, gods of political power, military might, then we've already lost. We don't trust in those things. We may use them, we engage with them, but we don't trust them. 2 Corinthians 10, we are not waging war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. And that means things like political leverage and how you get a congressman to vote this way instead of that way. Those are weapons of the flesh. That's earthly fighting. No, we have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion and take every thought captive to obey Christ. In the text here and in our lives right now, the battle is still imminent. The Philistines are out there. They're encroaching. They want to take over, and God's people are threatened. But the real battle is in the heart, the soul of each individual Israelite, each and every one of us. We're going to mess up at times, as Saul does. God's people and their rulers, we sometimes disobey, but hope remains with repentance and as we look to the faithful Son, Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you for the ways in which it points us back to you. Thank you for the ways in which it reflects our real world that we see on the news day by day. Lord, you have come to redeem a ruined world, and you have done it through your Savior, our Savior, through your Son. We look to him in faith. He is the one who fights our battles for us. He is the one who gives us power by the Spirit to repent to return to you, to follow you in true faith. We give you thanks, Heavenly Father. We pray in the name of the one who taught us to pray, and we say, as we come to the table, we have before us the Old Testament equivalent of the peace offering. Saul was offering the burnt offering, and the next came the peace offering. He never got to the peace offering because Samuel showed up. Saul was trusting in horses and chariots, not remembering the Lord his God. So he never got there. Don't let that happen to you. Don't just go through the motions like Saul does here while you're really trusting something else. Here is our trust. Here is our hope. So we believe that Christ died to take our guilt to himself so that we could be restored to peaceful fellowship with the Father. If you find yourself crying out for God to help your unbelief, then remember with the psalmist, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. He saves such as have a contrite spirit. So don't shrink back thinking, I don't have the faith to come. No, this supper is for you. This supper not only remembers the blessing of salvation through Christ's body and blood, it also seeks, it provides the blessing of nourishment for our souls. And a weak faith needs nourishment, not to be sent to bed without supper. So come, for all things are now ready. We invite to the Lord's table all those who are baptized and under the authority of Christ and his body, the church. As you eat the bread and drink the wine with us, you're acknowledging that you're a sinner without hope except in God's sovereign mercy, that you're trusting in Christ alone for your salvation. So come and welcome to Christ. The body of Christ broken for you. Let us pray.
Thank you for listening to this audio recording from Christ Church of Livingston County. If you would like further information about anything in this recording, the Bible, about Christ Church of Livingston County, or wish to make any other related inquiry, please feel free to contact us through our website, ChristKirkMI.com. That's ChristKirkMI.com. Again, thank you and blessings.